If you would, be turning to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'd like for us to read, I'm finding my place here, most of the first two chapters. I've titled the message, Captivity Turned. Let's begin reading in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their house, in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He has to give an account. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Dost Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He's not going to waste any time. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The ox were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they died. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. What he's saying is Job's a mercenary. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is thine hands, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. I wanted us to read these first two chapters to refresh our memories on what our Lord had given Job and what our Lord took away from Job. As we just read, Job's substance, his children, his wealth, his friends, and his health. We really can't imagine how Job felt. The loss of just one of these things would be devastating. What a picture of what we've lost in our father Adam. We've lost all. I remember hearing one of God's servants preach many years ago. And he said this, and it was one of those things that I never forgot. He said, Adam didn't just fall to the bottom, he fell clear through the bottom. Our father Adam was a perfect and upright man, an innocent and a sinless man, one that actually walked with the living God in the garden. Imagine that. I can see our Lord pointing out all of his creation to Adam as they walked together, showing him all of his substance. Our Lord put Adam in a place where he lacked nothing. Adam was a man of exceeding wealth. Adam's mind was a mind of brilliance, and Adam's body was full of strength and agility. But to show Adam that God was God, he put one restriction on Adam, one law. Everything is yours, Adam, but that tree right there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that belongs to me. Don't eat. As you well know, our father Adam grievously disobeyed and lost all, and you and I lost all in Adam. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fall of Adam was no accident. Satan didn't just sneak into the garden behind God's back. The same is true with Job. This is no accident, and there's a purpose in it. As we just read earlier, the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Not the opposite. Our God is an absolute sovereign king. He rules the angels, fallen, and the elect, as well as man, the saved, and the reprobate. Listen to Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? I want to bring this to our attention. Watch with me how Satan, once Satan is given permission, the great accuser uses the same tactics and the same strategy he used on Adam. He tries to use on Job. Satan used Adam's wife to make him fall. Adam loved Eve, and Satan knew it. And when Eve said to her husband, her friend, "Eat," Adam conceded, and they both died. I can see Satan thinking to himself, "I've got Job now. This worked on sinless Adam. Surely it will work on Job. I broke Adam's head with his rib, and I'll do the same with Job." Job's wife, unnamed by the Spirit of God, who Satan did not touch, one that still had her health, one who should have been a help to her godly husband, trying in some way to give him comfort, trying in some way to encourage him, tells Job to lose his integrity, then to curse God and die. That must have been crushing to Job after all that he had suffered so far. By the grace of God, unlike our father Adam, Job doesn't hearken to his wife. You know who she reminds me of? The old man. Always alive and well. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." As soon as trial comes, the old man has hard thoughts on God. "I don't deserve this. How could God love me and send this to me?" The flesh, the old man, like Job's wife, either don't want any trial at all, or if trials do come, we want them over immediately, either by divine providence or even death. Elijah did. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." By the grace of God, may we respond like Job. But Job said unto his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. You talk like an unbeliever. You talk like a child of the devil, not like a child of God. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil, or supposed evil, from God also?" James chapter 5, verse 20. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner in the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." In the state that Job was in, physically and mentally, it would have been very easy for him to respond much differently. Even violently, with his tongue, ear, or even with his hand. That very well may have been part of Satan's plan. Have you ever noticed that the more pain your body's in, the shorter your fuse is? In my study, I ran across this story and it blessed me. This story is about the wonderful patience that was exercised by Dr. Cowper, Bishop of Lincoln, who, when his wife had burnt all his notes, which he had been 8 years in the gathering, lest he should kill himself with overmuch study, for she had much ado to get him to his meals, the man showed not the least token of passion, but only replied, "Indeed, wife, it was not well done." So falling to the work again, he was 8 years and gathering the same notes wherewith he composed his dictionary. What astonishing kindness and patience these men displayed. Only by the indwelling Spirit of the living God could fallen man respond like that. May our Lord bring to our memories His astonishing kindness and patience toward us. One last thought on Job's wife and the strategies of Satan. Those, think on this with me, those few short, hurtful words are the only words of Job's wife that are recorded in God's Word. That's sobering. Someone once stated that words are but desires expressed. Words are like a gun, and once you pull the trigger and fire that bullet, you can't call it back. Our great adversary knows this. That's why Job's tongue was the only member of his body that Satan didn't touch. Because he wanted Job to curse God with it, and probably Job's wife also. May God ever keep us on guard to watch our hearts as well as our tongues. For of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaketh. Our Lord makes us a promise. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He promises. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Because of the sin, the rebellion of Adam, in this world we will have trials. And as with Job, don't be surprised if multiple trials don't come on the heels of each other, one after the other. May our Lord give us grace to endure till he sees fit to remove it or to enable us to live with it. As with the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. God didn't hate Job. God loved Job. When God sets us to trial, it's not because he hates us, but on the contrary, it's because he loves us. Turn with me to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Job chapter 23, verse 6. This is Job speaking. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he will put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So shall I be delivered forever from my judge? Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Children of God, if you would, hear one thing this morning. Hear this. Opposed to religion, we bring God as glory in a passive, a submissive state as in an active state, maybe even more so. As Job said, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Whatever you are going through right now is by divine appointment. It's God sent, and there's a purpose in it. Refined gold. And there's no refining without fire. Afflictions teach us to know ourselves. In prosperity, we are, for the most part, strangers to ourselves. God makes us know affliction that we may better know ourselves. We see corruption in our hearts in the time of affliction, which we would not believe was even there. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. May you and I, by the grace of God, remember this. Conformity to Christ's image is man's highest glory. As with Adam's heart, so with Job's skin. As with Adam inwardly, so with Job outwardly. In Job chapter 30, verse 30, Job says, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. Job is saying, the whole of me is affected, not just the outside, but the inside of me also. Job also describes it this way in verse 18 of chapter 30. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Like our father Adam, Job became unrecognizable. His three friends didn't even recognize him. Listen to Job chapter 2, verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. Job is in such bad shape that three adult men, when they see him, weep. Some historians believe Job had the disease called Judaism, or black leprosy, termed elephantitis for it rendering the skin like that of the elephant, scabrous, dark colored, furrows all over with tubercles or small round projections, boils. This loathsome and most effective disease is accompanied with the most intolerable itching. What a miserable disease. Whether this is the disease Job had or not, black leprosy most certainly is a good description of the state of man. Our Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, describes man the same way. This is familiar text. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This disease is not only seen outwardly, as Job described, the whole head is sick to the sole of the foot, but also inwardly, also the whole heart is faint. And if that is not bad enough, nobody has closed up the wounds. Neither has anybody bound up or mollified with ointment. Why not? We're incapable. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, I'd like to start in verse 13. I want us to see how Job mourns for himself and how he is received by others, even those that are closest to him. Let's begin reading in verse 13 of Job 19. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintances are very estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien. And I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. As we just read, Job's brethren are far from him. His acquaintances are estranged from him. His kinfolk have failed. His friends have forgotten him. His maids and servants give him no answer. Even his own wife won't have anything to do with him. Children despise him, and his closest, most inward friends abhor him. Is there any hope for Job? Is there any hope for you and for me? As we just read, there is no outward help. There is no hope in the arm of the flesh. Job can't change himself. Job cannot make his disease leave. Job cannot heal himself. You and I can't heal ourselves. Job's will can't help him, and he knows it. Job is in such a desperate situation that in Job chapter 3, he wishes that he had never been born. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Bildad asked this question in Job chapter 25. If you would, turn with me to Job chapter 25. And let's read verses 2 through 6. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? What an all-important question. How then can a man born of a woman, a sinner, an outcast, a worm with black leprosy, a disease of the heart and the mind, be justified with God? Isaiah tells us, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And as we just read, the stars are not pure in his sight. We read in Job chapter 4 that our Lord even charges his angels, angels that he put light with folly. He charges them with weaknesses and the possibility of sinning. Well, what about man then? Listen to Job chapter 15, verses 14 and 16. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. I wanted us to read those verses so that we might have some understanding of how our Lord sees things, man in particular. So where does Job find hope? Where do sons and daughters of Adam, you and me, find hope? David said in Psalm 71, verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God." With that in mind, turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And let's look at verse 10. Just more or less the first sentence. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. As with all God's children, those chosen of God, those who believe, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord who took Job out of the clutches of Satan, who had held him prisoner, as it were, with this disease. Remember the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10, verse 33 through 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It's our Lord who shows compassion, who binds up our wounds. It's his wine and his oil. It's our Lord's own precious, priceless blood that heals our putrefied sores. This is pictured in verses 7 through 9 in chapter 2 of Job. Let's go back and read these verses, starting in Job 42. Let's start in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Wherefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. I wanted to read those few verses that so that we could see God's command, what He commanded to be offered. It's 7 bullocks and 7 rams. It's not only a costly offering, but it's a perfect offering. It's perfection times two. It's only the offering of a perfect God and a perfect man that God will accept. It's Christ and Christ alone. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Psalms 18, verses 30 through 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. What a merciful God we have. God's mercy is not only shown to Job, but also to his friends. Our Lord was not under any obligation to speak to Eliphaz. He speaks to him out of mercy and grace, and warns him of his wrath being kindled against him and his friends. He tells him not only how to satisfy his wrath, but whom to go to for a mediator. Our Lord does the same for us. Imagine if the Lord would not have spoken to him. Imagine if the Lord hadn't spoken to us. What would have been the result? Job chapter 36, verse 13. But the hypocrite in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. These men would have only kept adding to their own wrath. You and I, left to ourselves, would only kept adding to our wrath. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that men treasure up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgments of God. God saves us not because of us, but in spite of us. God saves you in spite of you. And God saved me in spite of me. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all. Okay, back to our text in Job chapter 42. Let's read verses 10 through 13. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends Also the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. What we lost in Adam cannot be compared to what we have received and will receive in Christ. Hold your place in Job chapter 42 and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, start in verse 16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason of him who hath subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberties of the children of God. Being children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, like Jacob told Esau, God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have all things. We have all in Christ. Verse 13 of Job chapter 42. Back to our text. We see that the Lord gave 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. These children's perfections sweetened the sorrows which the loss of the others had caused Job. Our Lord knew that wealth would not be comfortable to Job unless he had children to leave it to. In verse 14, we see that God's word only records the names of Job's daughters. There is not only a reason why Job gave these names to his daughters, but a reason why our Lord had them recorded. These names represent not only something, but someone. So let's take a look at these names. First, Jemima. Her name means or implies days, pure, bright as the day, or beautiful as the day. In Job chapter 7, we find Job complaining about wearisome nights are appointed unto me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day. The poor man just could not get comfortable. If he rolled to his left, it was pain. If he rolled to his back, it was pain. If he rolled to his right, it was pain. Pain kept him up. But that's not all. In verse 14 of 7, Job even complains of nightmares, scary dreams. Satan tormented Job day and night. And after such a long night of affliction, Job, when he sees the joy of life given back to him in the face of his first daughter, not just physical life, but with an eye to life in Christ, like the morning sunrise that removes the night, he can't help but call her day, or Jemima, or sunshine. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, our Lord is described as the Ancient of Days. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. Remember Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And thou, child, speaking of John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, as Job held up his first daughter, our Lord holds you and me up in Christ and calls us Jemima. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 10 says, who is she, speaking of the church, that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? 2nd daughter, Kesa, or Kassa. Her name implies spice and perfume, as if woven out of the fragrance, a spice of an excellent smell or an ointment. Job had been sitting and smelling ashes and the putrefied sores of his own body, so much so that in chapter 19, Job says that his breath was strange to his wife. She didn't even want to get near him. The young children despised him, and even his inward friends abhorred him. Now when Job sees his second daughter born in the goodness of her constitution, he takes a deep breath in and could smell the sweet smell of Christ's sacrifice for him. And this brought Noah's sacrifice to mind. Listen to Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on an altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. If you would, turn with me to Psalms 45. Psalms 45. Starting in verse 6. Psalms 45, starting in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. These are king's perfumes. These are royal fragrances. And in our Lord, we, the bride of Christ, are called Kassa. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Remember when Rebecca took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau and put them up on Jacob, her younger son? And when Jacob went in to his father, Father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And Jacob came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. When we approach God the Father in the goodly raiment of our elder brother Christ and His righteousness, God the Father smells the smell of His sacrifice and blesses us. Third daughter, Karen Hapich, signifies painting, the horn of beauty, better than that which is borrowed. She's so naturally beautiful, she doesn't need makeup. Job's face had been covered with dust and tears. Job says in chapter 16, and verse 16, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death." Now when Job sees his third daughter born, knowing that the Lord in His goodness has restored all His children to him, and that there was no comparison to her beauty, no comparison to life he had in God, he looked at his daughter's beauty and sees the beauty of Christ and His goodness. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Zechariah 9, verse 17. "For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty." And as with the other two daughters, so with the last daughter, we, the sons and daughters of God, are called Karen Hapich. We are beautiful in God's sight because of our union with Christ, and our beauty comes from Christ. Psalms 148, verse 4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just read verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we not only are set free from our captivity, but we also receive, we also obtain an inheritance." I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in closing looking at this. Let's pick back up in verse 15 of Job chapter 42. "And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren." This is mentioned as a proof of Job's special regard for his daughters, and it is also recorded because it was not common. Among the Hebrews, according to the law, the daughters inherited only in the case where there was no sons. Listen to Numbers chapter 27, verse 8. "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughters." Normally, the property was divided equally among the sons, with the exception that the eldest received a double portion. This custom prevailed in the East, it seems, also existed in the time of Job. This is mentioned as a remarkable circumstance that Job made his daughters heirs. So what is the Spirit of God showing us here? Christ satisfied and fulfilled the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "In Christ there is neither male nor female." This act was an extraordinary expression of Job's love to his daughters. It showed a desire in him to have his daughters live still with him amongst the rest of his family. As me and Mike was talking a little earlier, He probably wanted her there so that they wouldn't marry a heathen. He gave them an inheritance to keep them close by. Another thing that's beautiful, the sons didn't reject it. We're okay with it. It's okay with us. They loved their sisters as we love each other. It showed a desire in him to have his daughters still live with him amongst his family. Does that sound familiar? Listen to John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And here it is. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I borrowed this from Robert Hawker, but it fit. All that Satan is permitted to exercise upon the minds and the bodies of God's people, you and me, as in the case of Job, is only to afford thereby a greater opportunity for the manifestation of God's sovereign grace, Christ's victory, and his people's happiness. Grace never grows more in a gracious heart than in a day of trouble.